From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right to our callers and talk first to Mark in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you?
Good. So basically, my question is just about how I can explain to my brother, who's an atheist, that God is just. He uses examples from the Old Testament where God tells the Israelites to wipe out other nations, essentially genocide. And, you know, he can't really, he doesn't understand, that God would be, a loving God doing such things. Like, he thinks God's a hypocrite, and the Old Testament is, the whole Bible, I guess, that he thinks is false because of all these errors and stuff. I was just wondering if you could kind of help me explain to him about that.
Yeah, as far as the genocide is concerned, let's, by way of illustration, imagine that we're in the time of World War II. I was born in Holland, and my parents were involved in the Dutch resistance movement. But let's imagine that you found an enclave of notorious Nazi killers who were in process of wiping out men, women, and children, innocent men, women, and children. And let's imagine that you had the opportunity to do something about it, and you did. Would that mean that you are cruel, that you are vindictive, that you are ungodly? I don't think so. I think America, Britain, France was used in a way as an instrument of God's judgment against the Nazis. And I think this is a parallel to what you find with respect to what's going on with the Canaanites. But if you read the text closely, not with a jaundiced eye, but with an open mind, you find out that the command to destroy the Canaanites is contextualized by the command that you should not intermarry with them. Why? Because they're going to turn your sons and daughters away from following me to serve other gods. So this is what you are to do. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, burn their idols. Why? Because the aim of God is not the obliteration of wicked people, but the obliteration of wickedness. So God's instructions are qualified by his intentions to spare the repentant. And you find that classically demonstrated with the life of Rahab. She was one who believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and therefore she was not killed with those who were disobedient. Rahab and her family were spared on account of her faith, and she was therefore allowed to live among the Israelites and came to hold even a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And there are many other examples that could be given in the scriptures. Consider the pagan city of Nineveh. That was the darling, the epicenter, as it were, of the Assyrian Empire. And when they repented, though they were grossly wicked, God's mercy came into view and they were spared. Remember, Jonah couldn't handle the fact that they were spared, but they were spared. Why? Because God is not only a God of justice, God is also a God of love and mercy. So I think the real issue with respect to the Canaanites is read the text with an open mind. Don't come to the text with a jaundiced point of view. And oftentimes, this is precisely what skeptics and atheists do. They come to the text with a jaundiced perspective rather than reading the whole of the text with an open mind.
Yeah. He also mentioned I'm not sure where it is exactly, but the Israelites are told by God to take, like, kill everybody, women and children, and just keep the young virgins, which he says is basically, like he says, read between the lines. They're, you know, being used as, you know, property, basically.
Yeah, so, but you know what this smacks of? It's like someone trying to render an opinion on some very complex legislation passed through Congress. And you haven't read any of the legislation, but you've heard it characterized on MSNBC. If that's the characterization you have of that comprehensive piece of legislation, then you can make all kinds of comments about it, but those comments really aren't properly contextualized because you haven't read the document. Rather, you are making assumptions about the document based on bits of information you gleaned through the media. And this is what people do with complex Mosaic law. It is a complex system of law. And I would argue that though many of the laws have been abrogated, particularly with respect to civil and ceremonial laws, those laws were laws that exceed the kind of jurisprudence we would extend in our culture today. And in fact, if you read the Mosaic Law very carefully, one of the things that is found is a protection of those who are weak and innocent, such that if a woman is violated, the man now becomes culpable, not to death, but to life, so that he can remain as someone that can support a person who has been violated and damaged. So there are complexities to Mosaic law, which I don't think you can read New World morality into. You have to read it within the context in which it is given, within the context in which it is being applied, and you have to have a more exhaustive knowledge than bits and pieces here and there. And that's precisely what it sounds like with respect to the characterizations of your friends. Now, I have written about this in various places. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, various other places as well, such as my book, Has God Spoken? There's a section in Learning to Read the Bible for All It's Worth in which I deal with these kinds of Old Testament legalities.
Yeah, because that's the main thing he seems to have issues with, is that, you know, the New Testament and the Old Testament kind of contradict each other, where God, you know, kind of does these things, which I kind of have a hard time understanding because I'm not knowledgeable enough in all of it, so it's hard for me to explain to him, no, like, God isn't, you know, telling them to go rape people or whatever. Like,
yeah, well, you can't drink out of a fire hose. So what you have to do is sort of take it piece by piece. So now he's asked you about the Canaanites, and you come back and you give him an answer on the Canaanites. Here's what's really going on. And then, you know, again, you get the fire hose and all these other things. You say, oh, I can only deal with so many things at the same time. So you pick out something else. And here's what happens in the process. You become equipped. How can I give an answer? Well, I've had those questions before. And there have been times in my life where I didn't know how to answer those questions. And so I learned to answer those questions. And now the next time the question comes up, I have more ammunition, as it were, because I know more about the subject. And that's what we're all called to do. It's not as much being involved in evangelism, but being equipped for evangelism. And then when God gives you the opportunity, you're a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of changing someone's heart.
All right, thank you for your time.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Shane in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Shane.
Hey, Hank.
Hi.
I was wanting to know how to be a more effective prayer. I don't know, like sometimes I pray so hard, and just like I'm trying to cover every base of prayer, you know, praying for people and, you know, praying for forgiveness and thankfulness and everything, and it just like kind of wears me out, and I'm wondering, is it important, like when you pray for someone that's on your mind that you think needs God or whatever, is it important to keep on praying for that person enough?
Sure. No, I think God can lay someone on your heart and you will continually pray for that person. But Remember that prayer is not just supplication. Prayer is building a relationship with the lover of your soul. So it's a means of communication with someone that you desperately love and want a relationship to grow. So Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Why? Because he treasured fellowship with his heavenly Father. What we so often do is what you allude to. We rush into God's presence, and before our knees have ever hit the ground, we're already thinking about rushing back into our frenzied lifestyle. So we're treating God no different than sometimes we treat our most intimate relationships on earth. Like, we want intimacy without the investment of quality time. So I think, again, we have to realize that prayer ultimately is developing a relationship with the lover of our soul, out of which everything else flows. By the way, one of the most important books I've ever written was a book called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, which is a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And I lay out how to pray based on the teachings of Jesus. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Why does life matter more? Read Truth Matters, Life Matters More today to find out and experience for yourself the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you. And along with your words, Randy, I want to appeal to you listening to my voice right now to support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answers Man broadcast prayerfully and financially. Without that support, my voice simply falls silent in many areas around the world. We do need your support. If you can help, we will use your resources for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. For those who join the Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. As my way of saying thank you, I can personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend. That, again, is available. You can see it on the web at equip.org. If you have the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, you want something else, just let us know. Be happy to personalize that in place of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, is my way of saying thank you. So again, from the bottom of my heart, thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Benjamin. He's listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Benjamin.
How are you?
Good.
Good. Okay, my question has to do with actually along the same lines as the other gentleman that called in and was talking about a just God. And so I've got a kind of a two-part, and I'd like to start just by saying, if I know somebody that was abused as a child, and they ask me, is it possible that that person that abused me will be in heaven? You know, I guess my answer would be yes. I guess if they were to have come to Christ prior to dying, they could be. So if that's the case and you agree with me, then where's the justice and how does that work out in the afterlife when those two people will be in the same area?
Yeah, well, you know, it's really interesting that a lot of people think that you can get away with sin in this world. All you have to do is pray a prayer and all's forgiven. And certainly it is true that if we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives, that we are covered not by our own righteousness, but by a foreign righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But having said that, the consequences to your sin follow inexorably like night follows day. So think of David. David is a classic case in point. He had Uriah killed on the battlefront because he wanted his wife. Now, David confessed his sin, and there's little doubt from a biblical perspective that Israel's quintessential king is with the Lord at this very moment, absent the body, present with the Lord. But what about Uriah? One might well suppose that he too is with the Lord, although I can't say that with any certainty. But the reality is this: though they are together and now in a perfected state, if that is in fact the case, the consequences that followed David throughout his life and even after his life were dramatic, to say the least. So justice was exacted. And I would say also that as a righteous judge on earth does not give the same penalty for someone that runs a red light to someone who has raped a woman, so the God of the universe will do just, which is to say, everyone will be given according to what they have done. And this is what Jesus teaches. The foundation for believers is Jesus Christ alone, but on that foundation you can build. And the day of the Lord will bring to light what you have built. So there are degrees of reward in heaven, and conversely, there are degrees of punishment in hell. So we could say that a Garden Variety pagan is not going to suffer the same as someone like a Mao or a Hitler or a Pol Pot. So God's justice will be seen not only in our lives for time, but also will be seen in all eternity.
So then as far as heaven is concerned, in that scenario that I brought up, so there wouldn't necessarily be a consequence in heaven because heaven is supposed to be perfect, but rather there would be a lesser reward. Is that what I'm understanding?
Yeah, that's precisely what I'm saying. I'm saying that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. And this is something amplified by Jesus Christ. So it's not something that I believe is true, but it's something that the Bible very clearly points out is, in fact, the case. So there are different crowns that are given to the righteous, and they are eternal rewards. There's also punishment in hell, which is different, which is to say that if you look at what the Bible actually says about punishments in hell, we see that some are going to suffer far more greatly than others. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom, even on the day of judgment, than Capernaum, who had Christ in their midst and yet rejected Jesus Christ.
Gotcha. Okay, so then the final question, is it possible that Judas Iscariot is in heaven? Could he have at the last moment, I mean, obviously he realized what he did was wrong because he tried to get the money back, but is it possible that he is in heaven after what he did?
I think that if you look at the Scripture actually answers that question for you. You know, with respect to his disciples, Jesus said during his high priestly prayer, while I was with them, I protected them, I kept them safe, so that none that you gave me, none was lost except the one doomed to destruction. And so Jesus specifically, I think, answered that question in pretty graphic language.
Right, that he is not. So in other words, his sin didn't necessarily make it so that he couldn't, because God's grace is sufficient, but it doesn't appear that that's the case, and Jesus is saying it's not.
Right, and remember that you don't just change your stripes quickly. That's the case for most people, which is to say that those who want a relationship with God, God never throws obstacles in their path. But those who do not want a relationship with God in time, and Judas showed that by his life. He loved what was on the master's table, but he didn't love the master. And so Jesus called him a devil, because Jesus saw his heart and knew his motivations. His relationship with Christ was only a means to his own ends.
Gotcha. All right. Hank, God bless you. I appreciate your ministry. I listen all the time, and thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary in Pueblo, Colorado. Hi, Gary.
Hello, Hank. First, I'd like to thank you, Hank, for discipling me in my Christian walk, and I just can't plead enough for anyone that listens in to just please support the ministry prayerfully and financially.
Thank you.
I do know that you stand up for truth, and I have never realized how hard it actually is to stand up for truth. And a passage that keeps going through my mind is John 18:37, when Jesus mentioned that for that very reason he was born and came into the world, was to testify to the truth. And that just keeps resonating with me. And I know your ministry is trying to reach people with truth, and I know there's a lot of a lot of people that it just doesn't matter to them what's kind of leads me to my question. I probably already know the answer, but here it goes. I hear the names Irwin Baxter, John Hagee, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, and it disturbs me that there's a different gospel there, and I don't know how bold or how bullyish to be to try to minister to my friends and family that listen to them and the other Word of Faith peddlers who admire them highly without turning them away from me. And sometimes I wonder if they're learning something, maybe that's good, or maybe they aren't understanding the simple gospel message and God's plan of salvation. So,
well, you know, it's interesting. I have just been writing about that again, because you have people like Joel Osteen, who are the hip new personification of God talk in America. They're a new, improved version of Benny Hinn and Jan Crouch and Kenneth Copeland. You no longer have the comb-overs and the blue wigs and the weird intonations, but you also do not have the words of Jesus Christ, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." No room in the inn for talk like that. Unfortunately, we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.